I asked a question in the teaser on the e-news this past week, which if you don't get that, it's a really great, short, concise way to stay up to date with what's going on here. But the question I asked was this. What could a short book like Zephaniah, written thousands of years ago to a completely different audience, hope to offer us today? It's a good and honest question, right? When we think of places to read in or teach from the Bible, we don't naturally drift towards Zephaniah. We think more like, oh yeah, one of the Gospels when it tells the account of Jesus' life, or Psalms, the book of Isaiah, a major prophet, the letters from Paul to the churches that we studied in Galatians and even in Hebrews as well. But you know, the fact that any part of the Bible speaks to us today is really the fact that it's the words of God. It's the words of Yahweh. And his words are living and active. I'm really glad that we sang that song and Trevor brought that word of God to us, because it is. We want a balanced diet of Scripture. We don't just, you know, we have to have protein, carbs, legumes, dairies, vegetables, fruit. You know, we don't get all our minerals and vitamins from brats and cheese, you know? Sorry, Sheboyanites, but it just doesn't work that way. So we're taking a book of the Bible that we're not naturally drawn to in the Minor Prophets, the book of Zephaniah. And our series, the title of our series is called The Enemy of Hope. The Enemy of Hope. Now, Zephaniah himself isn't the enemy of hope. We're actually going to see he's the bearer of hope. But as we look through this book of Zephaniah, we encounter different enemies of Israel's hope and faith in their covenant God, Yahweh. So we're going to address those throughout the series. And we're going to see, hopefully you can see too, that the spiritual climate that Zephaniah is speaking into in Israel isn't much different from our climate today in the U.S., in the American church. So we're going to be taking a look at just the first verse of chapter 1, Zephaniah 1:1. Many of you may use a chair of Bibles, many of you may not. If you use a chair of Bible, it's found on page 657. But we thought that, you know, a lot of times when we leave here, page number isn't that helpful, right? So we want to have confidence to find where is this kind of obscure book in the Bible. So we created this little graphic for us to become more confident and equipped to find it. It is found in the end of the Old Testament. You see there, if you've gone to Malachi, you've gone too far. It's after Psalms and Isaiah, all those things. So we're going to be reading from Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. Let's read it. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. The word of the Lord. So in this one verse that we just read, maybe you're thinking, okay, where is he going to go with this, right? Me too. No, just kidding. In this one verse, we really do set the tone for the entire book. Okay, we set the tone for the entire series, the next several weeks that we're going to be studying this book. So as we unpack this one verse, we're going to be taking a look at the message of hope. We're going to be taking a look at the bearer of hope and the need for hope. Okay, and you're going to be hearing that word a lot, hope. Hope you don't get tired of it, right? Hope you don't get tired of it. You can even see it right there. That's the whole point of this book and the whole point of why we're going to be studying this together as a church. So let's look at number one, message of hope. First few words in the book, actually first five words, reveal the way of this short book. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. When we see the word Lord in all caps, it's not like he's trying to make an exclamation mark, like, wow, like Lord, you know? And it's also not referring to just a generic Lord, like master, okay? Actually, the word, whenever we see Lord in all caps, it's referring to Yahweh. Yahweh is a special covenant name of God that he uses with his people, Israel. It's a special covenant name. There are other names that God's people occasionally used for the word God, but there are more generic words that even neighboring countries use for their own gods, like Elohim or Adonai. So only Israel, though, knew this special name for God, Yahweh. And only Yahweh God used it with his covenant people, Israel. So whenever God used his personal name with his people, he's reminding them that you're my beloved. You know, and I didn't ask Rachel if I could share this, but, you know, only I can get away with saying Rachel, like, hey, Honey Bunches, or baby, or sweetie pie, or pumpkin, you know, and Donald's actually now starting to copy me, so, you know, I gotta be aware of that. But those names are special names between Rachel and I because we're in a covenant relationship of marriage together. So only we use those names between one another. So now, as Zephaniah invokes this name of Yahweh, that these words are of the Lord, of Yahweh, he's establishing the fact that they're very personal to his people, but they're also very significant and weighty. And the fact that Yahweh even communicates to the people of Israel, and even to us, is a sign that God is relentless. These people are wicked. They're apathetic. They're disobedient. But God pursues, and he pursues through his word. The nature of the book, this message of hope, the book of Zephaniah that we're going to be studying together, is prophecy. Now, we tend to think of prophecy as only describing future events. A popular book that we like to read in the Bible is Revelation. It talks about the end of the age, when Jesus is going to come back. Who doesn't want to study that, right, and understand, maybe I can know and have some clue about when Jesus is coming, or some clue about what's it going to be like when Jesus comes back. But prophecy is looking into that, but it's also, prophets spoke about the current condition of people, the current condition, and they urged change. They had this supernatural ability from God to be able to see what the general population maybe was oblivious to. A lot of times, they're going down a path towards destruction, and they needed someone from the outside to call them back to God. Early on, prophets were called seers. Maybe I'm saying that wrong. Seers. Because they could see, peer into the human heart, unlike other people. So this message of hope that we're going to see in Zephaniah is a message that comes in darkness and evil, penetrating that, penetrating the setting and situation of Israel. Put yourself in the shoes of a black person living in the South in 1850s and early 60s. They were enslaved. They suffered much brutality and oppression under the hands of the Americans living in the South. But then when we come to the year 1863, it's like this burst of hope that comes to them. In 1863, on January 1, Abraham Lincoln gives his Emancipation Proclamation, a document that freed over 3 million people in the United States and eventually was the catalyst that abolished slavery completely in the United States. Imagine the feeling of those enslaved black men and women and children when they heard that news, that the president had ordered that they be free, that they were to be let go, that they had freedom. Was it a feeling of joy, of relief, surprise, maybe cynicism, like, is this really going to work? You see, if the announcement of freedom had been spoken by a mere maybe man in New York or a cry from a slave in Georgia, would people have heeded? Would there have been actual change? The weight of the words and the far-reaching influence of this proclamation came because it was the president of the United States who declared this. He said, those people are free. And thus, the war went on, and they achieved their freedom. But when we think about the Bible, it has even far greater influence and more authority than the president of the United States and his words, though they do hold authority. They free people not only from the physical chains, but from spiritual, emotional, mental, generational bondage that we find ourselves in before we meet Jesus. These words are different than the nature of words from a president because they're the words of Yahweh, the God who created the universe. And do we allow these words to have authority in our life? And then do we willingly submit to the authority of those words? Do we give and ascribe the weight to God's word that it really deserves in our lives? Rach and I saw this interesting thought on Facebook the other day regarding the massive hurricane that was hitting the North and South Carolina coast. Let's continue to remember them in prayer too. They're still gonna go through a lot of repair from that damage that they're suffering from. I don't remember the quote exactly, but it went something like this. Today we pay a lot of attention to the weatherman who reads a forecast and predicts something that's gonna come, to the point where we'll even pack our bags and evacuate our homes because of the oncoming storm. You know, and we should. I mean, those people were ordered to and mandated to evacuate places. If not, they might have been killed. But all the while, we have this warning time and time again in God's word, who, if we believe it, never lies and never makes a mistake in his forecast. Warning us of a spiritual storm that's going to come, not hitting one part of the land, one segment of the population, but something that will hit everyone, a spiritual storm of judgment. Are we ready if Jesus decided to come today? Or if we were to die today? Are your affairs in order? I'm not saying go home and pack your bags, you know, by no means. But are our hearts ready to meet that God, Yahweh, face to face? As we take the next few months to look and study and let Zephaniah speak to us, remember that we read this book on this side of Jesus. Zephaniah comes in the Old Testament. They only had some prophecy about a future Messiah coming. They had limited access to God. It was only through the high priest once a year. They still lived under this Levitical law, which was oppressing for them, but it showed them their sin before God. God had not yet unfolded his full, complete plan to redeem all of humanity to himself through the Word of God, his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, the author of Hebrews, in his introduction as well, in the first two verses of Hebrews, writes these two words. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways, like the book of Zephaniah that we're studying now. But in these last days, which we are in the last days now, he's spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe, Jesus. Every book of the Bible whispers the name of Jesus. Every book, every passage points forward toward a future plan of salvation and redemption for God's people. So this message of hope that will unfold in these short chapters of the book of Zephaniah is a warning about a coming storm of God's wrath. The only evacuation route is to hide in the wings of Yahweh, covenant God. So as we continue to dig into this book, and today just finished verse 1, are you going to let the words of God have authority in your life? Are you going to willingly submit to that authority, that God? Are you going to heed the warnings that we'll read about? Will we begin to shift our dependency from a mere weather app to the creator of the seasons, the God of the universe? To continue painting then this backdrop of this book of Zephaniah, we can move on to the next part of our verse, the middle part. That came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. So this brings us to the second point we draw from the text, the bearer of hope. Number 2, the bearer of hope. So in this part, the introduction kind of zones in on the bearer of this message, the man whose name bears the book, Zephaniah. We don't know too many things about the minor prophets, of which there are 12, I believe, and Zephaniah is one of those minor prophets. Now, for the record, they're not minor because they were like not on the varsity team of prophets, or they didn't do enough for God's kingdom or something like that. They're only called minor because their books that they wrote are shorter than maybe books like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. I don't know who came up with that method of, you know, minor and major, but in no way is the prophecy that we read in this book any secondary to the one that we find in Isaiah. But notice how many generations that Zephaniah's genealogy goes back to. Could anybody see that in the text? Genealogies for people usually would go back 1, like Donald, the son of Don, or 7 or 10, good, even, perfect numbers in the Bible. But Zephaniah traces his back to how many? Did anyone see it? 4. Yeah, he traces his genealogy back 4 generations. Now, 4 is the kind of random number in the Bible, unless he's trying to bring attention to that 4th person in his genealogy. So let's look back at that. Who is it? Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. They kind of went with this rhyming theme, huh, in their names. So Hezekiah, which kind of sounds like its own book of the Bible, but it isn't, was a former king of Judah, the lower kingdom of Israel. And this Hezekiah, he was a man after God's own heart. or he wasn't called that. He was a man who trusted in God and sought the Lord. He reformed his country and caused them for a period of time to really seek God and to worship God. So perhaps what Zephaniah, though, is wanting to draw attention to, more than the fact that Hezekiah was a good king of Judah, is that Hezekiah was part of the Davidic line. Okay, David, who, if you remember the story of slinging the stone and he knocked down, Goliath, he was a special man who had a special relationship with God. And God made this promise to David that someone will always be on your throne forever. Your kingdom, your reign will last forever. The deeper fulfillment of this prophecy to David, who Hezekiah is also in that line, and then Josiah, unbeknownst to them, would one day then lead to the birth of this baby in a little manger in Bethlehem. A star shone really brightly for the birth of that heavenly king's birth. None other than the Messiah that these people had been waiting for centuries, Jesus Christ. So Zephaniah has royal blood in him. And though he's not in the Davidic line that goes directly to Jesus, he's a forerunner to Jesus in that he brings the hope of God to a people who are wandering in darkness. He calls them back to God, calling them back to Yahweh. Come home to me. Zephaniah represents God and his interests to the people of Israel. When you consider other people who represent something that's bigger than them, I often think about the life of an ambassador or a diplomat. Working for the State Department always seemed kind of intriguing to me. Maybe a good retirement job, who knows? But when you think about ambassadors and what they do, they don't create the own policy that they're communicating to the governments that they're being hosted in. They're there serving under the highest authority of their country, the President of the United States in our case, speaking to the bureaucrats and government officials in their host country. I'm sure it's enjoyable and exciting to be an ambassador or diplomat in a country that you're creating good policy with. You know, hey, we're going to increase your foreign aid, or hey, let's work on this project that has similar shared interests. Or to serve in a country that, you know, is enjoyable to live in, like Monaco, home of Monte Carlo, or New Zealand, or Japan. You're surprised I said that one, right? Or a country where you'd actually be appreciated for what you do, you know? But what about an assignment like China? Or representing the U.S. in Russia? Whoa. You actually literally can't be an ambassador in North Korea, Syria, Iran, or Bhutan, because we don't have any relationships with them. We don't have embassy. But how would you like to be the ambassador right now, haggling out the tariffs on the Chinese exports to the U.S.? Not fun, right? How about that diplomat to Russia figuring out the security in the Middle East, trying to come to an agreement there? Also not fun. It's easy to be ambassador and bear news when it's a good relationship, when the message is good. But what about when the message is hard to hear? What about when the message makes you unpopular? Will we stand for the truth of the message then? You see, many prophets in the latter days of Israel's history, of which Zephaniah was one of them, were very, very unpopular. Jewish tradition has that the prophet Isaiah, who we often refer to, wrote a very large book of the Old Testament, was sawn in half by King Manasseh. Zephaniah was most likely born during this king's reign, Manasseh's reign, and his name means Yahweh hides. So perhaps his parents, through this birth, prayed to God, Lord, would you spare our son, use him for your kingdom's purposes? And we keep using this word hope, too. We're always going to use that. Every sermon title actually has the word hope in it. We even decorated our church with the word hope. But you know, we will see that, though, the message for hope doesn't always look like hope. Maybe that's kind of contradicting myself or oxymoron. Sometimes it's a message of judgment on God's enemies. Imagine communicating to your own people, even your own family, that God's going to wipe you out because you're functioning as an enemy of God. But in the same breath, the God who gives the judgment is the same God from whom salvation will come. As I said before, and I say now, remember that we live on this side of Jesus. And if you've trusted in Jesus Christ and are following him as a disciple, then you have this same opportunity as Zephaniah has to be a bearer of hope. It doesn't always look like sunshine and butterflies and rainbows and happy-go-lucky. If we're faithfully communicating God's word to the world, we will communicate God's judgment. We need to portray the wrath of God that comes to those who remain in unbelief, in doing injustice, immorality, in opposition to God. But as a bearer of hope, and as Zephaniah bears this message of hope to Israel, we always communicate on this side of Jesus the cross, the empty grave. We always point to the hope and salvation from the judgment that also comes from God. That's where every story ends, and our story begins when we begin to trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So if you think you're an unlikely ambassador for God, then I challenge you, are you making light of what God has accomplished for you? Are you making light of what God has saved you from? Zephaniah is automatically equipped and able to communicate this hope to this people because he's bringing a message not from himself. He's not representing himself. He's representing Yahweh, the covenant God, to his people, Israel, calling back this estranged and alienated people back to God, the bearer of hope. So shall we finish our verse, the last few words? During the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, which brings us then to our last point that we want to draw from this text, the need for hope, the need for hope. So we've looked at the message of hope, the bearer of hope, now the need for hope. Let's look at the setting. This word from God comes to Zephaniah during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. King Josiah is another remarkable king of Judah, of Israel, the lower kingdom. He was in favor of God, and he loved God. He walked in his ways. But between Hezekiah, who Zephaniah mentions in his genealogy, and Josiah, we have two other kings. It's Josiah's grandpa and his dad. So they're actually both very infamous for their extremely evil acts of wickedness in Israel. King Manasseh, Josiah's grandpa, just to paint a picture about who he was like, he erected altars to Baal and Asherah. Those were pagan gods. He erected them not just somewhere in Israel, he erected them in the temple of God. Imagine some, you know, idols of Krishna or Buddha being erected on our stage right here as we're singing songs to Jesus. And it's not like they came and forced their way in. The king and the temple allowed them, come right on in, worship with us. It said that King Manasseh was practicing witchcraft, divination, in the temple of God. He sacrificed his own sons and daughters to other gods in the fire. He filled Jerusalem from the one end to the other with blood of innocent people, it's also written. And that's a lot about what he says, but there's even more. I could go on about what it says about Manasseh and how evil he was. And it's written of Manasseh's son, Ammon, that he followed in the ways of his father and was even murdered 2 years after he got into power. He was that wicked that even his own officials ousted him. So Josiah, this king that we see when Zephaniah is prophesying, he obtains the throne at a young age. But for 18 years, the temple is still in disarray. And idolatry and immorality are still the norm of the people of Israel. And one day, Josiah says, you know what? Enough. We're going to clean out the temple. We're going to remove the Asherah poles, the Baal altars. We're going to remove all of that and clear it out so that we can worship God in holiness and in truth once again. And as they were uncovering and, you know, bringing all the trash out of the church, they find this book, maybe hidden under some old altar or idol. The book of the law was found that day, rediscovered. The book of the law refers to most likely the first five books in our Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. God's people has strayed so far from God that even God's own words were lost among the idolatry and immorality in God's own temple. Makes us wonder, had they even realized that it had been lost in the first place? How far God's people had strayed from him, that even the very written words of God, the book that contained the special covenant promise between God and his people, was lost. And although we see that Josiah makes reforms, and most likely from a cattle as a result of Zephaniah's preaching, we'll see going on to Israel's history that it all ended once Josiah died, and they went back to their former evil ways. Even Josiah's own son did not follow in the ways of his father and God. Israel's heart had long since been given away to another god. They had broken the covenant. So even though Zephaniah prophesies during the reign of this king after God's own heart, there's an utter need for hope among God's people. If you've ever watched the series Lord of the Rings, it's one of my favorite movies. There's such a profound use of imagery of light and darkness in these movies. As the trilogy progresses, you see the forces of good win battles and make headway in bringing the ring to Mount Doom. But evil just keeps growing stronger and stronger, both in number and even in the hearts of the good characters in the movies. Even after a major victory in the second movie, The Two Towers, when Gandalf comes down on the dawn and is crushing the armies of Saruman, the audience knows that darkness is just going to continue to creep more and more and more into Middle-earth. But if you've seen the end of the third movie, you know how it finishes, right? Good wins. Evil is destroyed completely. And if you've ever read to the end of this story right here, God's Word, you also know the end of the story. God wins. Evil's destroyed. The enemies of God, including Satan, are sentenced to eternal punishment away from God's presence, while God's people, his covenant people, are ushered into eternity to spend with their God. You see, you and I, just like the people in Zephaniah's days, are still living in that moment before the final day comes, the day of judgment that we're going to be warned about in this book. It doesn't take long for us to see the brokenness and evil around us. I mean, we open up our news last week and there's another mass shooting. We just see the corruption in our government. Poverty runs in our country, even though we're the wealthiest country in the world. There's rape, there's abuse. We could go on and on with the list. So this message of hope is for the world. But this message of hope is as much for us within these four walls of the church right now as it is for them. Are our hearts for God? Or have our hearts gone astray? And do we recognize the inclination of the evil of our own hearts? Pastor Gary often references, our hearts are an idol factory. Just because we don't have a statue to Buddha in here, or we're not having incense to our ancestors, doesn't mean that we don't have our own idols in our own hearts. Is the spiritual climate of our day and age much different from that of Zephaniah and what he spoke to? But will we choose today to cling to the hope that God offers to us in Jesus Christ? So, I come back to that question that I asked in the very beginning. What could a short book like this, written thousands of years ago to a completely different audience, hope to offer me today? I pray that you're beginning to realize the answer to that question. And I encourage you, as you leave here and take time this week, now that you know where to find Zephaniah, hopefully, right? Somewhere in the Bible. Just look at the table of contents if you need help. To read this short 3-chapter book on your own. And discover this message of hope that's woven throughout the warnings of judgment. Look for the enemies of hope that we'll be talking about in this series. And now that we've set the stage for understanding the context in which this book fits into the redemptive plan of God to redeem all of humanity for himself. Thank God for providing a way for us to be saved from that judgment. I'd like to close by bringing to us our theme verse for the series. We usually like to choose one verse, and then we make that our church memory verse, okay? You can find it here on your sermon sheet. If you don't have one of these, look for it somewhere on the table or in the back. This gives you the schedule about what we're going to be studying and how we're going to be breaking up this book. I think this is a good place for us to end today. Chapter 2, verse 3. Zephaniah writes, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger." Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. As we continue to unpack and study and understand this book of Zephaniah, may we choose to have our wayward hearts, our evil hearts, seek God anew and afresh once again. Let's pray together.